Greet you all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And I've really appreciated the service thus far. I thought what Brother Josh Nolte shared about seasons. It seems like our society, you know, you always go through seasons, but it seems like with technology, it seems like each season gets shorter and shorter until it's ready to transition to the next season. And I've also felt that just the older I get, it just seems like the seasons, life just goes faster and faster, and days start to just blend together. But this message is actually a deviation from the Statement of Faith series. I just felt it appropriate. I actually preached this message at Milford Chapel 2 weeks ago, and I prepared this message. I got some input from one of the church members there on, like, you know, what would be something that's relevant to them, and so I developed this message. And after I preached it, you know, the very next weekend we had an ordination, and it just really fit. It just fit also the stage that the season that our church is in. And so it's entitled Passing the Baton, Navigating Through Generational Change. Looking back now, I probably should have called that Navigating Through Seasons. But thinking about passing the baton, what is a model? How can, as the church goes through seasons, how can the church effectively pass the baton and maintain continuity and effectiveness and hold fast to the faith through seasons of change? I believe that it is imperative, in order for a church to effectively do this well, a church needs a healthy mix of demographics. And the specific, well, first of all, I would say a healthy church has a mix of a lot of different demographics. What I mean is, I don't think it's healthy for a church to only have men. I think it's good for a church to have men and women, or a church of only women. I don't think that would be healthy either. Or a church of only wealthy people. I think it's healthy for a church to have wealthy and some that are maybe not so wealthy. Now, here in America, you know, in comparison to the rest of the world, a lot of us are counted as wealthy, but we're not all in the same economic status. I also don't think it's good to have a church that's only made up of young people or a church only made up of old people. You need both. And specifically in terms of passing the baton, you need both the old and the young. The young bring energy, they bring creativity and life to the church. They bring hope to the elderly that there is indeed a future to the church. There is someone to pass the baton off to. But also you need the elderly. The elderly provide things like wisdom and encouragement and advice and experience. They give us younger ones an example and a legacy. They can mentor and give counsel. We need people that have gone before us in life and can warn us young ones about what are the twists and turns of life. What ought we to be vigilant about? How do we avoid certain temptations, and how do we keep focus? We need the elderly. And so one example of how the baton can be effectively passed from one generation to the next, I believe, is in the life of Caleb. So you can turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to do a quick overview of Caleb's life. We're first going to We're going to look at kind of three main sections of his life. First of all, Caleb the spy, and then we're going to look at Caleb the soldier, and then we're going to look at Caleb the settler. And the first we're going to look at and probably spend the most time on is Caleb the spy, because that's what we have the most content in the Bible about his life. So Caleb the spy, Numbers chapter 13. So the children of Israel were about to change seasons. They had been out in the wilderness, and they had been told by God that he was going to take them to the promised land. And here they were, scholars believe roughly 250 miles away from the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they were about to change seasons. They were about to enter in. But God tells Moses, hey, I want you to send one man from each tribe of Israel. There's 12 tribes. Send one man from each tribe to spy out the land and just look at what awaits you. And so here was the spy's assignment. They were supposed to assess the enemy. Is the enemy weak or strong? Is the enemy many or few? Are they in camps or are they in strongholds? How well are they fortified? Look at the land. Assess the land. Is the land good or bad? Is it rich or poor? Is it good for growing crops? Is it rich or is it not very fertile? And also, they were told, bring some fruit back. And so they were given this assignment, and Caleb was chosen to represent the tribe of Judah. And so this is how the mission went. I'm going to read how the mission went. So they went up and spied out the land. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Give me grace as I try to pronounce some of these names. Ahima, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. Carried it between two of them on a pole, as they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of because of the cluster of which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So two things I want you to take note. Remember that region, Hebron. But then also, look at how Scripture describes the grapes. It says that it took two men and a pole to carry these grapes. They were massive. Now, I don't actually know how big they were. This is one person's idea of how big it was. But now think about, they had just been walking through the desert. Think about the refreshment that this brought, the hope that it brought. Up until now, they had been just eating manna. They had manna soup, manna salad, manna a la mode, and they thought, manna, I'm done with this. And after the manna, they got so tired of it that they cried out to God, send us something else. And so they switched to a carnivore diet and ate only quail. But they were still just out in the desert. There wasn't a whole lot for them to eat. They put the sand in sandwiches. So I'm sure that this fruit was refreshing. It was a great sight to see. And so they bring this fruit back, and there's two different reports. 10 of the spies give a bad report. They say, the land is good, but the cities are fortified, the cities are large, there's many of the enemy, the people are tall, they're like giants, and we're just grasshoppers compared to them. And so this is the report that 10 of the spies give. Can you tell that they're not ready for the change of season by their report? Can you tell by how great their faith was? Their report really gives it away. But then two men, Joshua and Caleb, they give this report. And notice how much it differs. First of all, they react to the bad report of their 10 peers. It says that Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They tore their clothes out of sheer distress. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They were offended by the bad report and the lack of faith of their peers. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." Guys, not only are we going to be eating fruit, we're going to be eating the enemy. We're going to devour them. And there's the reason that they believe that. Their protection has parted from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Look at the faith. Look at how their hope, their trust in the Lord, that's what was dictating their report. Now, it's easy for us, you know, hindsight, we can be really critical of the 10 spies that gave a bad report. We could be really critical and think, how could they be so faithless? How could they have so much doubt? But every day, we give a report. As we go about our daily lives, as we go to work, as we interact with our kids, as we do church life, as we go about our daily things, people are observing us. And we have a lot of different circumstances that we go through. We have each of us individually has seasons. And some seasons are easier than others. Some of us experience loss. Some of us are going through pain and suffering. I mean, how easy is it to give a good report? It's not always easy. You think about these 10 spies, you know, they had seen a lot coming up, going through the wilderness and through the desert. You know, they were just only eating manna. They had gone through a lot of hardship. And so maybe in their minds, they were thinking, okay, here's just one more thing. Here's just one more thing that we got to go through. One more time of suffering. And so suddenly, their bad report seems a lot more understandable. But I would just challenge each one of us, what report am I giving? Something else I just want to say here, I already touched on the importance of the elderly. I'm going to put forth that it's especially important to pay attention to the report of the elderly in your life. Now, the reason I say that is because they're a bit like the 12 spies. They've gone ahead. They've spied out the land. They're more knowledgeable and more experienced with what the future could hold or the different twists and turns that life brings. And so when the elderly give a good report, because they've gone ahead, it gives us younger ones hope that it is indeed possible to live a life that's faithful to God, and there is still happiness, there is still joy, even in spite of the difficulties of life. And elderly, I just want to say, it's important that you speak up and testify to God's faithfulness. That God still brings peace and comfort. That you, after many, many years of walking with the Lord, you still have a good, strong foundation, and that your relationship with Him is still sweet. And give encouragement. Give encouragement to us young ones, how God gives guidance to parents, and that it is possible to raise godly children in a fallen world. That we need the encouragement to keep up the good parenting and to not lose hope, and that it's okay that our babies cry sometimes and make a big ruckus in church. I know that it happens with mine. But it's also important that you give a report, because it equips us. It equips us for the next season. It equips us to navigate life. And you can equip us by giving advice, showing us, teaching us, giving encouragement. That's just a tremendous thing. And I know Pastor James has several times said that he takes special note when an elderly person gives an affirmation. That means more to him than when a young person does. And I used to chafe a little bit at that. Like, well, doesn't the affirmation of the younger generation, doesn't that count? But I've come to understand what he means. An example of this, say, you know, I work at a welding shop. Okay, and so say I was out on the floor and I was just doing my work and I was learning how to weld. And so I laid down, you know, as best I can, a nice bead of weld between two plates, and I'm just practicing, you know. And say a coworker of mine walks over, and that coworker, say he's only been working there 6 months. He's only been a fabricator for 6 months. And he looks at that weld and says, "Hey, you know what? That looks really good. Good job." And I say, "Well, thank you. You know, that feels good. That's encouraging, and I appreciate that." But say another fabricator walks over, one who's been a fabricator for 30 years, has been very well versed in welding. He comes over and he says, "You know, that's a pretty nice weld." I would say, it looks like a roll of pennies. That's good. It looks like you have a little bit of lapping going on, and you're kind of undercut just a little bit, but you have decent penetration. I would turn down your wire speed just a little bit and maybe turn up your amps just a hair, and I think you're going to have something really special." Now, look at how much more useful that is. And it's coming from someone who's experienced. They really know what they're talking about, and I can use that. Both were helpful and encouraging, but man, that it just means more coming from someone who's experienced. And that's the power that the elderly have. So in our members' meetings, in our business meetings, and just various things, and on an individual level, as you get input from an elderly person, take note of it. And ask them. Ask for it. If they're not speaking up, make them speak up. Yeah. It is really key in navigating seasons of change. So, back to Joshua and Caleb. So, after Joshua and Caleb give this good report, this hopeful report, what do you think the response of the people was? Like, "Oh, well, this is great. You know, they're saying that the land is really good and that God's on our side, and we're gonna eat these giants for breakfast. This is gonna be great." Not so much. It says that the people's response and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They grew angry, and it says all the congregation. Now think about this. It wasn't just that, you know, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah, and Joshua, I fail to remember which tribe he represented, but it says that all the congregation grew angry at them, which means that it was their own family as well. It wasn't that their distant relatives, the other tribes, were angry with them. Their own family grew angry with them. And they were ready to stone them. But then God shows up and he gives his response to these two different reports. It says, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land." So you see, by Caleb and Joshua having faith and trusting that God was going to be faithful to his promise, they received another promise that they wouldn't be killed and that they would indeed dwell in the land. But all of those who didn't have faith in the promise were instead, they were condemned. They had to deal with the consequences of their lack of faith, and they wouldn't get to see the promised land. And so they were, God made them wander around in the wilderness for another 40 years. And it says that everyone 20 years old and above died in this time frame, except for Caleb and Joshua. Now think of some of the things that Caleb and Joshua would have witnessed during this time. They would have seen all of their peers die. Caleb initially went to go spy out the land, he was 45 years old. And so that means that, you know, he was kind of middle-aged. There would have been people older than him, people his age, and people all the way down to 20. All those people died off. People older than him, his peers, and even people younger than him that would have grown up with his children, they all died off. They would have seen prominent people like Moses die, and also Aaron and Miriam, prominent people. They would have seen the when the children of Israel fell into idolatry and God sent the fiery serpents and they were biting people. They would have seen people dying from this. They would have seen Moses lift up the bronze serpent that pointed to the Savior. They would have experienced much in this 40-year time. And so now fast forward 40 years, and now it's time to look at Caleb the soldier. At 85 years old, 85. And this is his report. At 85 years old, they were ready to once again go into the promised land. He says, "I'm still as strong today as when I was when I spied out the land." And he tells Joshua, "Give me this mountain." And he believed that the Lord was still with him and that he believed that God would enable him to slay those giants. And so because of his strong faith, Joshua allocated to the tribe of Judah the land of Hebron. And remember Hebron. Hebron was the place where they got the fruit. It says that they got the fruit from the Valley of Eshkol, but that was within the region of Hebron. And it was as though Caleb still tasted those grapes. He still wanted them. And he remembered those giants, and it didn't faze him at all. His report, after 40 years, his report stayed the same. And so his large faith, he didn't just talk big faith. He lived out big faith. He fought the giants. He fought the giants, and he drove them out. And so now, moving on to Caleb as a settler. So he settled Hebron. They were able to drive out the enemy. And there's some significant things that happened in Hebron. Some of these things happened before Caleb's time, but some of them also happened after. Some significant events is that Abram, he was dwelling in Hebron when God changed his name to Abraham. And also that Abraham, it was there that Abraham received the promise of a son. Then much after Caleb's life, David was publicly anointed king in Hebron. And also, Hebron was where David ruled from until he was able to conquer Jerusalem for the capital of Israel. So just take note that because of Caleb's steadfastness and his good report, his willingness to be engaged, even when, even in his old age, because of his faith, he had a rippling effect on generations to come. Also, there's indications that he was intentional to establish the next generation. There was one region that had yet to be conquered yet, and he had put forth the challenge. Anyone who drives out the enemy in this region of the tribe of Judah, anyone that drives out the enemy, I will give my daughter to be married to that man. And someone stepped up to the challenge, and it was none other than his nephew, Othniel. And so Othniel married his first cousin. Now, that's really weird. But it's what happened. And we see that there's something special, though, about Othniel. You see some of maybe the same zeal that Caleb, his uncle, had. But I also want you to take note that the baton wasn't always successfully passed on. And I want to look at two examples still in Caleb's lineage. So we have two examples of this. You have Othniel, which I've already mentioned. Not only did Othniel take over this region and marry Caleb's daughter, but also later on, we read in the first chapter of Judges, the children of Israel had been taken into captivity, and they needed a deliverer. And so God raised up a judge to deliver the children of Israel from the enemy. And it was none other than Othniel. And so Othniel ended up being Israel's first judge. And it says that he had the Holy Spirit. He was a conqueror, and he delivered the children of Israel from bondage. And then it says that there was peace for 40 years until he died. So we could see how the baton was successfully passed on to him. But we also see in Caleb's lineage, there was also a man named Nabal. Now Nabal, it says that he was a Calebite because he was a descendant of Caleb. And being a descendant of Caleb means that he was also of the tribe of Judah. Years and years later, when there was conflict going on and David was running away from King Saul, when he was on the run, Caleb and his men, they needed nourishment. And so they find this man Nabal, and Nabal would have been from the same tribe that David was. They were both from the tribe of Judah, so they were family. And Nabal rejects David and says, I'm not going to provide any food for you. And the Bible describes him as being a foolish and a drunk. He was a cruel man, and he neglected his own family. And so we see that there's somewhere in there, there was also a dropping of the baton. Now, I don't know if it was directly from Nabal's father to him, or maybe it was further back, but somewhere there was a dropping of the baton. And so we see that each generation needs to be intentional to pass the baton, and also the next generation needs to be ready to receive it. It is possible for it to for the baton to be dropped. I'd also say that every generation needs Calebs. It's not enough to just have an older Caleb. You need an Othniel. You need someone to carry it on. And that person needs to carry it on. And that person needs to carry it on. I want to take this, I want to bring this a little bit more closer to home with some history, specifically about Berea. You know, it's one thing to read about it. It's a true account, but it's another thing to really see how that fleshes out today. Now, I say this story not to bring shame on anyone or to paint certain people in a bad light or to only lift up certain people. I want to say this story, this true story, so that people can just hear God's story. But this is some history of Berea. Many years ago, back in the 60s, there was a group of people at Maple Lawn Church, a group of people who were very on fire for the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. I absolutely believe that. But I also believe that perhaps there was some misplaced zeal, or maybe there was some, not all motives were pure, but I would say the main motivation was. But they decided to leave Maple Lawn and to start their own church. And for 2 years, they attended at a schoolhouse, at an abandoned schoolhouse. And then after 2 years, they were able to build their own facility out in the countryside between Bremen and Napanee. And as they did this, as the church went on, after about 10 years, there was much unhealth. There was, families were leaving, two ministers left. There was a lot of dysfunction. Perhaps a couple of the families that were still there, some of their youth weren't making good life choices, and there was just the church was not in a healthy place. And one of the members that had left Maple Lawn, one of the founding members, was M.Z. Yoder. Now, M.Z. just passed away 2 years ago, I want to say. So we're all really familiar with him, but he was one of the founding members, and here he has his youth-aged family. I'm told that Miss Sharon was roughly 18 years old, and his youngest was maybe 8, I don't know, maybe even younger, but just right in that youth age. And so MZ sees the dysfunction of the church and thinks, you know, he wants to go to a church that it has that is passionate for missions and outreach, and also he wants a church that's healthy for his kids. And so those of us who are parents, we can really identify with that. And so he calls a family meeting, and they have an open conversation about moving down to Arkansas. I believe there was a church down there that had just started, and I guess there was probably something about that church that just appealed to MZ. He could maybe see their zeal and their passion, and so he probably wanted to be a part of that rather than be a part of a dying church. I mean, who wouldn't? And so they have a family meeting and they discuss this. And I believe the way I'm told how the story went, that each child gave input about whether or not they should move. And they came to the consensus as a family that they would. They would move down to Arkansas. Well, shortly thereafter, one of the ministers, a young minister from Maple Lawn, finds out that MZ Yoder is going to move his family. Now, take note that this minister is going to a church, is a minister at a church that this group of people left 10 years earlier. I mean, it would have seemed perfectly fine for this minister to just leave well enough alone and, you know, you've made your choices. You've decided what direction you're going to go, and you kind of have to sit. You have to deal with the consequences of the path you've chosen. That's the attitude. But that's the attitude that this minister could have had. And this minister, he was roughly my age, would have been 10 years younger than MZ, but he decided he's going to have a meeting. He's going to have a meeting with MZ. And he pulls his family into the driveway, and I believe MZ sent his family out to the yard to play, and I don't know actually what was said. I don't know what specific words were said, but this minister I'll just put it this way. After several hours, MZ came out of that meeting, and he told his family, "Kids, we are not moving. We're going to stay. We're going to make Berea our home church." And I just want to say, I just recognize that that minister, Malin Miller, he had a spirit of Caleb. He convinced MZ, don't give up on this mountain. Don't forsake the original vision of Berea. Don't do it. It was as though one Caleb needed to encourage another Caleb. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like nowadays. It doesn't look all glamorous like you're going to slay physical giants. Lots of times the giants that we have to slay are relationship hardship, future uncertainty, financial struggles. Lots of times the giants are within ourselves. We have to kill our own selfishness. We have to kill our own pride. Lots of times, those are the kinds of giants that we need to be told we need to drive out. Now, obviously, we can't drive that on our own strength. But when we have the Lord, we don't need to fear them. Just like Caleb did. Now, I don't know what would have happened had a minister with the spirit of Caleb had an intervention. I don't know where Berea would be at. I don't see that a then 10-year-old James growing up in Arkansas, I don't think he would have called Napanee home. I don't know if he would have come back from the mission field and ended up being lead pastor at Berea. I don't know if that would have happened. And this really hits close to home for me, because Pastor James has been one of the biggest cheerleaders, cheering me on in my young ministry. And I don't know where I'd be without that. He has been an incredible mentor and been a great influence on the leadership team. And I think we would all testify to just God's faithfulness and how James's input has been so healthy for Berea. But those are the rippling effects that happen when we choose to have a spirit of Caleb and give a good report. Now, I want to make it even closer to home. We are on the precipice. As a church, we are on the precipice of a season of change. We've already taken a big step towards that with ordaining a new couple as deacon. But that step, that's just one step towards doing a church plant. Now, sadly, we can't send someone into the future and spy out the land. But what we can do is control, we can choose what kind of report we give. We can either give a report of hope that, hey, the Lord has gone before us. We have his promise that he will build his church. He will build it. And we can have faith in that. And we know that principles that Jesus has said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Doesn't that just give you hope? But we can speak those things. We can be Calebs to one another and say, you know what? I don't exactly know how we're going to do it, but I know that God has the future in his hands. I know that he's going to give us direction as to where we're going to go. And, you know, some of you might be saying, you know, I don't want to go. Some of you might be saying, I really want to go. And we need both of those people, but also we need to be prepared to allow God to change our plans and to dictate where the, quote, promised land is supposed to be for each one of us. And all the while, speaking hope to one another. So I just want to give that as an encouragement. God's not done writing his story. And we can choose whether or not to be used in his story or opt out. The 10 spies opted out. The 2 opted in. And we know that they kept the faith. They had a good report. They had something to pass on. If you don't opt in, you don't have anything to pass on. The baton was dropped with you. So this is something that I need to hear. I just felt that this was fitting for the season that Berea is in. I'm going to pray, and then I'll turn the time over to Pastor Keith. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the life of Caleb and just his testimony of faithfulness and his example of how we can have an effect. Every generation can have an effect on the next. God, I pray that each one of us would have a spirit of Caleb, that is the Holy Spirit, and to have hope, to have a good report, and to give that report to those we interact with, and that people could see that this is someone who has faith, who has hope, and isn't afraid of the future, and is carrying a baton, and is furthering the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that would be the life and testimony of each one here. I pray, Lord, that as we transition into this next season, I pray, Lord, that you would give direction, show us specific steps, but I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be out of pace, but be exactly in pace with you, that we wouldn't make plans of our own, we wouldn't try to push our own agenda, we wouldn't try to go by man's logic, but go by your wisdom, your divine wisdom. And we know, Lord, that if we ask in faith for your wisdom, you are willing to give it. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We have hope for that. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us as we continue on, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.